Kingdom Pursuits, where you hear from ordinary people instilled with an extraordinary passion. Together, we explore the stories of men and women who take what they love and let God turn their passion into kingdom pursuits. Now, live from the Truth Booth, your host, Robbie Dillmore.
How fun is it to be on the Saturday before Easter and Kingdom Pursuits, where God takes your passion and uses it to build the kingdom? And so often he just parades, sort of an Easter parade for me, all these different folks where he's given them a very unique passion and he uses it to build the kingdom. And I'm so excited to have so many friends on, because everybody that's on the show with me today has been with me numbers of times. But first off, we have Wes Bowman, and Wes was on recently. He's a new partner with the Truth Network. He is a real estate agent with RE/MAX. Welcome, Wes.
Thank you for having me. Appreciate being here.
It's really cool for me to see how God gives you a passion for real estate, and then how do you go about sharing that passion with people in a way that actually truly helps move the kingdom forward, right?
Well, Robbie, you know, in this occupation, I meet all kinds of people, and I never know from day to day who I may meet and what phone call I may get to go show a house or go talk to someone. And it's just a great opportunity to meet not only all kinds of people, but to share my faith and to just be a testimony and just, you know, give honor and glory to God who gave me my life, as we kind of celebrate that this weekend. But just the fact that I can do that on a regular basis to people that God puts in my path that I would have never met otherwise if I wasn't, you know, in real estate. So that aspect of it is just new and exciting every week for me.
Well, see, for years and years and years, I was a Christian car salesman, right? And trying to figure out how is it that I can apply my faith to what I do. And a big part of it, I feel like, was doing my job really well. Right?
Right.
Really, in fact, helping that customer in front of me like they deserve to be helped, like they want to be helped, to get them a good car deal on a car that fit their needs and to do what it is that I was supposed to do, really ended up being a big part. If I was going to have any witness to them, I had to do my job.
Right.
Both for the customer, but also for my boss.
Right. Well, there's so many people, you know, that don't do their job well and don't treat their customers well and don't do their job moral and ethical. And so when people come across somebody who actually does that, it is an immediate testimony. Immediately you kind of stand out because they see that you really care for them, that you're trying to help them, that you want to help them, and that you're doing your job in a moral, ethical way. And that just kind of jumps out to people. And it does give you a great opportunity to witness.
And next up, yeah, we're going to have a lot from Wes today and how that fits into Easter. You may wonder, we're going to make it fit, or God's going to make it fit. I shouldn't say we are. But next up, we have Jeffrey Miller, and Jeffrey is a friend of mine from the NRB. I get to see him every year, and he is a Messianic Jewish evangelist. And I know you're going to have a real treat on hand today, as Jeffrey has an insight that a lot of us Gentile Christians can't or don't have. Anyway, Jeffrey, welcome.
Shalom.
Shalom. It is. It's Shabbat, isn't it?
Well, it's Shabbat and it's Passover.
Yes, it is. I was at a Seder last night.
Praise the Lord.
How fun is it? And ever since I've found out that this is the oldest holiday that's celebrated in the world, 3,500 years, I guess. How long has it been?
Yeah, well, Moses heard from God, and it's really interesting the way this scripturally occurs, that God said to Moses in the book of Exodus, while the children of Israel were still in bondage and slavery in the land of Egypt. So this is before Israel was a nation as we know it today, so they were still in Egypt. And God said to Moses, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, this is significant because he says then on the 14th day of this month, you'll celebrate the Passover. So God started the Hebrew calendar right before Passover. And incidentally, people who are saying, "Oh, wait a minute, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, comes in the fall of the year. How could God have started the Hebrew calendar in the spring of the year at Passover?" Good question. because Rosh Hashanah is not really Rosh Hashanah. That's a whole other story. But just let me tell you that the Jewish religion, and as a Messianic Jew, I'm born and raised Jewish, and I have become a follower for many years of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And now I believe the scripture more than I believe the religion. So I want to make that distinction. You know what I mean, Robbie?
Oh, yeah.
Religion is, my definition of religion is what man did to faith.
Well, you know, it's Kingdom Pursuits, and in Kingdom Pursuits, we got to have a riddle. So when it comes to Passover, a big part of Passover is Easter, right? And so you might expect that I might have some Easter fun, I guess we'll call it. Like, you may not believe this, Wes, but all I needed to know about life I learned from the Easter Bunny. Are you ready for this?
I don't know that I'm ready, but go ahead.
Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Walk softly and carry a big carrot. Everyone needs a friend who is all ears. Just saying. All work and no play can make you a basket case. Everyone is entitled to a bad hair day.
They get worse as we go.
Keep your paws off other people's jelly beans. The grass is always greener in someone else's basket. We have lots more where those came from. An Easter bonnet can tame even the wildest hair. And to show your true colors, you have to come out of your shell. Now, there's more where that came from. Other serious riddles, like, what do you call a rabbit with fleas? Or an Easter bunny with fleas. Either way, you would call that a Bugs Bunny. I know you're wondering about that.
Goodness.
And what do you call an egg from outer space? An extraterrestrial. Yeah, I bet you wondered about that. And you know what sport eggs are good at? You're just curious, aren't you? Running. They're good at running.
Oh.
Oh, yeah, of course.
Gotcha.
And this is actually, this is one that you can tell your kids. This is my favorite Easter joke of the year. You can say, Robbie told me I needed to memorize this one to tell all my kids because everybody will, I've never yet told this and not had somebody laugh. So I'm expecting laughter, Jasper. I'm seeing you in there. Okay. Why did the Easter egg hide, Jeffrey? Do you know why the Easter egg hid? Because he was a little chicken.
I told you that.
You got to admit that's funny. Why did the Easter egg hide? Because he was a little chicken. Do you know where Easter bunnies eat breakfast? IHOP. It's a natural. And just before we get to the actual riddle, how do wet Easter bunnies dry off? That would be with a hair dryer. You know, that's only makes sense.
Right.
So not to exhaust you, but there was actually going to be a riddle where you could win a book here. Not to exhaust you, but where are the two eggs hidden in the Bible? I'm not yoking. Where are the two eggs hidden? We're going to go on a little Easter egg hunt today on the Kingdom Pursuits.
That's a very good question.
866-348-7884. Eggs are mentioned twice in the Bible. Where are they hidden? 866-348-7884. You can call in and win one of our many books. Jasper, if they call in, well, tell them what they'll win.
They'll win a book from the Kingdom Pursuits Prize Vault.
There you go. All you do have to do is Google.
Immediately.
Where is the eagle's eggs in the bath? No, don't do that. Go ahead and just think about it. I'll bet if you think about it, it'll come to you. 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH. When we come back, we have so much that Jeffrey's going to share with us about these feasts. It's so amazing what God has done, but all that fits into Easter. And what does Easter have to do with real estate? I'm just saying. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm not yoking. Where are these eggs? You got so much coming up. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Kingdom Pursuits, where we hear how God takes your passion and uses it to build a kingdom. Today we have with us, we haven't had a chance to talk to him yet, James Banks with Praying the Prayers of the Bible for Everyday Needs. He wrote that book. Oh, no, that's a Riddler. Okay. James is going to be with us in a minute. I'm getting signs. We have Jeffrey D. Miller, Messianic Jewish Evangelist, and Wes Bowman, who is a real estate agent partner now with the Truth Network. And I'm personally shocked that nobody has called in to tell us where the eggs are hidden in the Bible. There's two places that you'll find the word egg in the King James Version of the Bible anyway. And we would love to hear that, so you can win a book, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. So did you celebrate a Seder last night, Jeffrey?
I surely did. Actually, it was my fifth Seder, because as a traveling evangelist, I do usually 8 to 14 Seders a year at various churches. And last night was the first night of Pesach, the first night of Passover, and I was actually conducting a Seder at a church about a half hour from my home. So, and again, that was my fifth one, so I'm already well into the Seder season.
So technically, what days can you officially do a Seder?
Well, there's a minor controversy. Controversy is the wrong word, but God says in the Scripture the first night and the last night. Many Jewish people do the first two nights, do a Seder. But, Robbie, I got to say this. My Jewish brethren today, especially in the United States, but literally all over the world, don't treat the Seder generally as a holy event, but rather as a family event. Now, this is not a criticism, it's more of an observation. It's kind of like the way the world treats Thanksgiving. It's a great time to have family over, eat a big meal, and, oh yeah, give thanks to God. Well, unfortunately, for most of my Jewish brethren, not all of them, but for most of them, a Passover Seder is the same thing. Have family over, have a big meal, and oh yeah, God. So only the more devout Jewish people, the more Orthodox and the ultra-Orthodox, will have more than one Seder. They might have it the first night, the second night, or the first night and the seventh night of Passover. But either any way you look at it, the real issue is that what they don't see yet, and the day is coming, I believe that they will, is that the ancient religious leaders who built the custom and tradition of the Passover Seder put Jesus right in the middle of it.
Yeah, they really did. And that's one of the joys for me of going to a Seder, which I've celebrated for a number of years now, ever since I have, you know, it seems like once you go to one, you just can't come to Passover and not do it again, because even though there's that aspect of Jesus, but sharing it as a group is an amazing thing.
Yeah, well, I mean, the reality is that God said that Passover was the first night of the feast, and the next 7 days were the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, we call them both Passover, and so did in Jesus' day. It's in the Gospel the same way. But the point of the unleavened bread is part of the significance, because leavening, of course, represents sin. So unleavened bread represents sinlessness or righteousness, if you will. And right there, we already see a significance in a comparison to Jesus.
Oh, yeah. And boy, that, you know, if you're at a Seder, that unleavened bread is pretty tasty, Wes. I'm just telling you. That they actually, it's like the dessert too, right, Jeffrey?
Well, okay, it gets a little complicated, but if you give me a minute here, I can explain it. There's at every Passover Seder, and the Orthodox rabbi will do this. Incidentally, Seders are typically done in the home. Community Seders are not the normal way to do a Seder, but it's common to do a community Seder for a church. But Jewish people celebrate the Seder in their home, just like they did at the first Passover. Each household take for itself a lamb. But at the Orthodox rabbi's Passover Seder, he'll have three pieces of matzah. So these are symbols of sinlessness because they're unleavened. And in order to properly bake matzah the way they bake it today, you got to put holes in it. So you got unleavened, symbol of sinlessness, that's pierced. And, of course, Zechariah wrote, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. So, I mean, this gets to be a picture of Jesus. So there's three pieces of matzah that are put together in a pouch, in a cloth pouch, that has three sections in it. So there's three pieces. They don't touch each other, but they're all together in the same pouch. and they're symbols of sinlessness. So what do you got? I mean, the rabbi would say it represents this, that, or the other thing, but the only thing that really works, three symbols of sinlessness together but separate because they're separated, but they're together, would be the triune nature of our Father in heaven, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we take the middle matzah out, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We break it, and this is what you're talking about. We wrap it in a cloth. We wrap it in a cloth and set it aside.
In a linen cloth, actually.
We set it. We wrap it in a cloth, set it aside, and we bring it back at the end of the meal, which is why the rabbi will say it's dessert, but it's not dessert. The Greek word aphikomen is what we describe it as, means actually something more like that which is coming at the end, or that which is coming back later. So picture the symbolism. Pierced symbol of sinlessness that was one of three in a pouch together, taken out, wrapped in a cloth, broken, wrapped in a cloth, set aside, and at the end of the meal, we bring it back. And it's traditional for a child to steal the matzah, this avikomen, and ransom it back for a price at the end of the meal. And Jesus said, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. Ransom it back for a price. The symbolism of Jesus, and it gets even better than this, but the symbolism of Jesus is just absolutely amazing. The rabbi will say, I'm crazy. That's not what it means. But how can we miss this, those of us of faith?
Yeah, and if you ever go to a Seder, one of the big highlights in the early part of the Seder, because, you know, you have the lettuce and the tears that you dip in, but there's going to be an egg. I assure you. And they roast their eggs according to the tradition of, and so speaking of eggs, we have a Riddler on the line who wants to give us a chance. They're not exhausted, but they have found at least one of the hidden eggs in the Bible. So, Anne, you're on Kingdom Pursuits.
Which, it's great to be on board. I went to a Seder last night and loved it. But my brain, I will say, is scrambled after all your egg riddles. But I know exactly where the egg reference is.
Well, just give one of them so somebody else can win.
Okay, just one of them, exactly.
Give one your favorite is one of the two.
Well, the stupid ostrich who has beautiful eyes, but anyway, she abandons her eggs to the earth, it says in chapter 39 of Job.
There you have it. The Jobster.
Wow.
He was not joking when he mentioned that.
Right.
Thank you, man. You're a winner.
Well,
God bless. And so tell me at the Seder last night, every time I go to a Seder, and I went to one last night too,
I loved it.
I always learn something I did not know. And I learned about how they leaned last night. And maybe Jeffrey will talk about that and what the significance of the leaners was. But, Anne, what did you learn last night?
I went to the one in Charlotte, Sam Nadler, Hope of Israel Congregation, as a banquet. And it was so incredible. And again, Afikomen, I mean, just the fact that the Jews have that every year and that it was established, and it's so obviously the Messiah wrapped in linen, as you said. And I mean, it is so profound when you meditate on each of those things, you know, I mean, each element in the Passover meal, it's so tearful and goosebumpy at the same time, how God prepared us for the Messiah. I mean, how, you know, the Old Testament, the Messiah concealed, the New Testament, this Messiah revealed, and it's just profound. It's profound. I think everybody should go. I brought two friends that hadn't gone before.
I couldn't agree with you more, Anne. God bless you.
God bless you guys.
Good egg. I've always said that about Anne. But you need to call us. There's another egg. It's actually in the New Testament. 866-348-7884. Gave you a little hint. And speaking of good eggs, we finally have James Banks with us.
The late James Banks.
The late James Banks is with us. He is the author of Praying the Prayers of the Bible for Your Everyday Needs, but he's also a very good friend, and he's on Disciple Magazine every Saturday at 12:30. And last year we did a Seder at your church, and we had our own. Who could forget it?
You
did something special last night at your church again, but it was a little different than a Seder. What did you do?
We did. We have a Good Friday walk to the cross. We're on 8.5 acres, and we have a a path that leads through those 8.5 acres in the woods, and it takes you through the biblical account of Jesus' walk to the cross. And it culminates with communion up at the cross as the sun is setting. And it's just a really poignant, beautiful moment. And it was perfect last night because the sun was just sending rays, actually shining off the top of the cross, just at the very close of the service. And wonderful. You know, one of the things we talked about last night as well was the Hallel, and I'd love to hear Jeffrey's take on that with regard to, you know, of course, that verse which says, after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Jeffrey, tell us about the Hallel.
Yeah, well, there's two things there. First of all, Hallel is a Hebrew word that means praise, and at many seders, it is traditional to this day to have music or to have singing during the Passover Seder. And this is part of what's really amazing is some of the things Jesus did at that Last Supper, and we didn't specify this yet, but the Last Supper clearly was a Passover Seder.
Hear that music saying we got to come to a break. When we come back, we have another Egger on the line and more from James Banks, praying the prayers of Bible for everyday needs. And, oh, by the way, we're going to get to that real estate answer of Easter. Coming back when we get back. Welcome back to Kingdom Pursuits, where we hear how God takes your passion and uses it to build the kingdom. Today, we're so blessed to have such wonderful friends of mine, actually, and it's really neat for me to see this Easter parade of people that God's given them a passion and they use it to build the kingdom. James Banks, praying the prayers of the Bible for everyday needs. He's written many books, and he's an author for Our Daily Bread as well, but also the host of Encouraging Prayer here on Disciple Magazine every Saturday at 12:30. And Jeffrey D. Miller, who's a Messianic Jewish evangelist, who has got so much stuff that he's been sharing with us, as well as Wes Bowman, a real estate agent, partner with the Truth Network, former youth pastor, and also many other cool things that he's involved in. But next up, we got to go to Lee Ann, because Lee Ann knows about this egg situation, the other egg in the New Testament. Lee Ann, you're on Kingdom Pursuits. Good morning.
Hey, good morning.
I'm glad you're not exhausted.
I'm not exhausted, and I did not have to hunt for it, so I knew it right offhand. And I was hoping Ann would say the other one, because this is the only one I know.
Okay.
All right, so would a parent give his child a snake if he asked for an egg?
There you go. Right there in Luke. Isn't that a cool reference?
I really dig it. I love your show. I'm so excited to learn more about Jewish culture. So, kiddos, I'm excited. I'm stripping off some of these pagan holidays, and I'm trying to replace them with ones that are really meaningful.
And this one's rich in so many different ways, Leanne. Every year I learn more and more and more how God's just instituted these things for us in so many different ways to just marvel at. God bless you. Thank you for calling in and for listening today and being a winner.
I appreciate it. Thanks, y'all. Happy Easter.
Bye. Well, as we talked about, the Passover has a lot to do with real estate.
It does. In its own unique way, it surely does.
And so, you know, we got Wes Bowman, who's a REMAX agent. And so, Wes, you know, the Passover is, tell us about real estate from your point of view here when it comes to the Passover.
Well, I just really think about how central that Jesus Christ was this last Passover week. I mean, you look at the Gospels, he was the central theme from the day he entered in on that great triumphal entry until the day he was crucified and then the day he rose again. But he was central in the temple. They came to see him and to hear what he said, and they all came trying to question him. You know, the Pharisees and all of them were trying to trip him up. And he continually answered their questions that he gave them one after another. and just put them in their place. But, you know, you get there to the end of Matthew 23, and it's really interesting that he says to them, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, those of you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I would have gathered you. And he says what? The way a hen gathers her chicks. And you were not willing. You would not. And he said, so behold, your house is going to be left unto you desolate. And they didn't really understand what he meant. The Pharisees, they definitely didn't know what he meant. And the disciples didn't even know what he meant. But right after they leave from that scene and come outside the temple, this temple was just a massive structure. The foundational walls were massive in and of themselves, not counting the temple itself. And the disciples were coming out. They've seen the temple, you know, hundreds and hundreds of times, but they come out and they point, the Bible says in Matthew 24 there, they point out this temple building to Jesus himself, who's seen it obviously, but it was such an amazing structure and no doubt, you know, unbelievably beautiful but just massive. And Jesus looks at them and he says, truly I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another, which, you know, again, would have been a striking statement for them to hear, that this temple that they were looking at that was the center of their worship and everything that they did was going to be completely made desolate. This piece of real estate that was the focus and the center of their lives was going to be left in completely desolate, where not one stone would be left upon another. And these were huge, massive stones that we still do not to this day know how they got them on top of each other and built this temple with the tools that they had, other than just God allowed them to do it, and gave them the wisdom to know how to put that all together. But Jesus turns around, looks at him and says, look, not one stone is going to be left upon another. It's going to be completely decimated. And we know in 70 AD that came to pass. And an amazing prophecy that Jesus gave there. And again, all pointing to the fact that one day, he was going away and they didn't understand that, but one day he would return. And when he would return, he would set up his kingdom again. And
he takes up new real estate in your heart.
Exactly. Yeah.
As you're listening to that, Jeffrey, that event changed Passover forever, right?
Well, the reality is that when Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood, and incidentally, what's critical about the shedding of the blood is to understand it comes out of Leviticus, that this is of the Torah, the books of Moses, that the basis for all Christianity is back there in the Torah, in the Hebrew Scriptures, where 17:11 of Leviticus says, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And that's why Jesus had to go to the cross and shed his blood once for all, for the atonement of our soul. And if I can have a minute to explain this, this shows up in the Passover story in the book of Exodus when the 10th plague, the plague of death, came. God said, take the innocent lamb without blemish, kill it before the congregation of Israel, and take some of its blood. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God, and that's why, because of the Passover lamb. And then God said, take the blood, in ancient Egypt now, take the blood, and it has to be applied. It has to be put on the doorposts in the of the houses where you eat it. Because he said, when I see the blood, I'm sending the plague of death, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So what's the point here? God said, you must apply the blood of the innocent lamb without blemish, and the Passover is, I will pass over you. Well, that plague in ancient Egypt was physical death for the firstborn. But I believe prophetically it signifies eternal death, eternal separation from God, or hell, and that when we, by faith, apply the blood, not the literal blood, but spiritually, by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, when we apply the blood of the innocent lamb without blemish, that would be Jesus, the plague of hell passes over us. And it's done once for all. But there's even more to this. The third cup that we drink four times from the cup during a Passover Seder, and Jesus did this. And we know that he did it because the scripture says he took, in Luke 22, he took the cup after supper. Well, that tells us it was the third cup, because we drink two times from the cup before the meal and two times after the meal. And when he took the third cup, it's the cup of redemption. Based on the scripture, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Jesus took the third cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The blood makes atonement for the soul. Enacting the new covenant, he was telling the Jewish disciples and apostles at that Last Supper, which was a Passover Seder, I'm about to enact the new covenant. When I go to the cross, I'm going to bleed and I'm going to shed my blood for the atonement of your soul to enact the new covenant, which in Jeremiah says will not only take away our iniquity, but remember it no more. In other words, once for all. Hallelujah.
With outstretched arms, amen. By the way.
And if you picture Jesus on the cross, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. It's just a picture of him on the cross. Praise God.
And James, you know, in your book, Praying the Prayers of the Bible for Every Day, I'm sure there's some prayers in there that would apply to these couple days here as we look forward to resurrection.
Oh, yeah, there are. You know, one of the things that's often overlooked is that when Jesus is crying out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's actually praying Psalm 22.
Amen.
And, you know, what I love about that psalm is the way it ends in this note of triumph that, you know, generations will proclaim him, will worship him, for he has done it, which sounds remarkably like it is finished to me. But, you know, also, if you go back to the Seder dinner where, you know, we're reminded after they had sung a hymn, and, of course, as Jeff was talking about, this is from the Hallel. These are psalms and songs and actually prayers of praise. So to think that Jesus is praising God as he goes out into the Mount of Olives, knowing that he's going to the cross, that's such a beautiful thing. And, you know, when you tie that in with the cup of redemption, it really does take your breath away.
Jeffrey, this is one of the things I learned last night, and I was going to see get your take on it, that in those days that a Jewish man, when he would propose to a woman, that one of the ways that could be done was by placing a cup of wine as an invitation, and if they were to drink it, that then they would be considered engaged. Is that true?
Well, the truth is, I don't really know about that. I will tell you this, when I asked my wife to marry me, I didn't do it.
There you go. Well, I don't know. That was just what I heard.
It may be. I'm just not familiar with that. But I do want to say something real fast about Jesus on the cross. It is absolutely amazing to me, and I think it's worthy of the Christian church to note it, that on the cross dying, Jesus quoted the Hebrew Scriptures.
Yes.
And he could have said anything, and he did say some other thing. But he also, two times, he quoted the Hebrew Scriptures. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that he was Jewish right till the end.
Absolutely, and we have got so much more coming your way from Wes Bowman, James Banks, and Jeffrey D. Miller, which, by the way, you can find out all about these guys at kingdompursuits.com, their ministries, Wes's real estate, kingdompursuits.com. We got so much more Kingdom Pursuits coming up. You may even know another egg in the Bible. Feel free to call in. Welcome back to Kingdom Pursuits, where we hear how God takes your passion and uses it to build the kingdom. Today, we are so blessed to have what I would call my Easter parade of Kingdom Pursuiters. James Banks, Praying the Prayers of the Bible for Everyday Need. Jeffrey D. Miller, Messianic Jewish Evangelist, which, by the way, if you may want to come get him to speak at your church and those kind of things, you can go to his website, which is Jeffrey D. Miller, or you can go to kingdompursuits.com and find him there, as well as all of James's books at jamesbanks.org. Wes Bowman, who is our RE/MAX real estate agent, a partner here on the Truth Network. And, you know, there was some other real estate that was gained that I found out about just a minute ago during the break at the cross of Jesus Christ. And Wes, you find that in something called an archegos. So Don't let it be said you didn't learn anything by listening to King of Pursuits this week, because not only will you know about an Afikoman and stuff like that, but archagos is a new word for you.
Yeah, it's an amazing passage of scripture. It's where it's in Acts 5, and you know, Peter and the apostles are preaching. They've been commanded not to preach, and they still go out, and the Bible says they fill Jerusalem even with the preaching, and they go and they have to stand before the council again and the high priest, and the high priest says, "Look, we gave you strict orders not to go out and preach in the name of Jesus anymore." And that's where Peter says, "We must obey God rather than men." But he gives this great, he goes right back to the crucifixion and right back to the resurrection, which it's all centered on, right? I mean, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we are all of all men most pitiful. I mean, we might as well just wrap this thing up and go home, because if he's not alive, then, you know, we're dead, and we have no hope of eternal life if he's not alive. And this Christianity and this gospel that we put our faith in is not good news at all. It's bad news, because we're serving a dead Savior. And so Peter always goes right back to that again as well. And so he does there in Acts 5. But it's really interesting how he says it when he says there in verse 29, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." And when he used that word prince there in relating Jesus coming from the cross, the one who now was raised from the dead and he's been exalted and now he's a prince, that's the word archagos. And that's just it's the idea of an author or a trailblazer, the one who goes before. And the really neat illustration of that, the example for us that really just strikes me, is they would use an archagos on a ship. And when they would come to shore, the waves would be beating and crashing. And they had somehow had to tie this ship off, you know, this boat off to the shore. And so they would tie the rope around the archagos. He was the best swimmer. And he would jump into the water. He would fight through all the waves and all the, you know, everything that was going on trying to get this boat to shore. He would fight through all of that. And he would get to shore and he would tie that ship off to a rock or to a tree. And then the rest of that of those people then would follow that rope to safety, to shore. And that's just a picture of Christ, who was our archagos. He's the one who takes us to safety, who takes us to the shore. He's the one, because of his death, we live. And we just follow his rope. We follow his lead. We follow his direction. And because he was all God and all man and he rose from the dead, then yet we who are men, we can be raised from the dead through him. Just an amazing illustration there that Peter gave when he was preaching this sermon.
And one of the beautiful things about our faith to me, James, is we can connect with that archagos through prayer. And Jesus himself, we're going to talk about it a little bit on Disciple Magazine here in a little bit, but there was some prayer that went on in the garden that night, and you had a unique way to look at that that I hope you'll share with our listeners.
Yeah, you know, when Jesus comes to the disciples and asks them to join him, he says to them, "Could you not tarry with me? Could you not keep watch with me?" And really, what Jesus is doing, he's falling to the ground, he's praying, he wants their company, and there's a company in prayer that matters to Jesus. And you see that in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, where he says, you know, ask what you will, and then basically says that, you know, for where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I with them. So the point is that he promises his presence in a special way, especially when we are praying together. And so you see again there how much praying together matters to Jesus. And in that moment before the cross, there was a huge comfort to him in just going to the Father together. That's what he wanted to do. But of course, the disciples weren't there with him for it.
But that's so much of what is in the Seder, right, Jeffrey, is that this is something that God ordained as a feast, meaning that we've got to come together to celebrate this.
Yeah, he said it should be an everlasting ordinance throughout all our generations, a memorial feast to remember the great miracle that he did when he brought the children of Israel out of bondage and slavery. But there's something really, really, really significant that the average person, even the average Jewish person, doesn't know about this feast day. There's actually three different feasts at Passover. The first night is Passover. The next 7 days are the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But in the middle of that Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, on the day after the Sabbath, it says in Leviticus chapter 23, on the day after the Sabbath, now the scriptural Sabbath is Saturday, so when Moses was relating this from God, the day after the Sabbath would be Sunday. So on the Sunday during Passover is another feast called the Feast of First Fruits. Sunday during Passover 2,000 years ago, our Messiah was raised from the dead on an existing Levitical feast, the Feast of First Fruits. And the neat thing about, and that's why the Jewish Apostle Paul wrote later, Jesus is the first fruit of many from the dead, because he was literally raised on the Feast of First Fruits. But First Fruits was a harvest feast where instead of bringing in the harvest and then taking a tithe, you brought the first fruits of your harvest in anticipation of a great harvest yet to come. And Jesus, and one of your other guests just mentioned this, was the first resurrection of a great resurrection yet to come. He was raised from the dead on a feast that God already had in place, the Feast of First Fruits, during Passover.
And one of the huge things, because I know prayer is near and dear to all our hearts, but a Passover Seder is loaded with congregational prayer.
Yeah, we pray over every time we eat the matzah, we pray over the four cups. We pray over the parsley that we eat, dipped in salt water. We pray a number of times during the Passover Seder service. I want to stress this again. My Jewish brethren who've done it last night or maybe doing it tonight, to them, it's an empty tradition. They do it. They might even do it faithfully, but they don't understand what it really means. It really means God is saying, Jesus is your Messiah. Get the message. It's right there in the Passover Seder tradition.
And what I learned last night was that the pastor there was doing it. As they reclined, which is a big part of a Seder, if it was that they recline on that night because they're not any longer slaves, where you know they're so they get right. to lay out there, and that you know John was laying on Jesus, you know, which would meant that he was the one asking the questions that are a critical part of the Seder feat, right?
Right. Well, one of the elements of the Seder is what we call the four questions. And every child who was raised Jewish knows Manish Tana Halala Hazem Makal Halala. Why is this night different from all other nights? And then there's four specific questions, traditional, but it's based on the scripture in Exodus that God says, when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean, then tell them. Well, that's significant because there has to be a ceremony for them to ask what it is. So that tells us that God wants the Seder perpetuated. But the point is the fourth question, which is developed by custom and tradition, not it's based on the scripture, ask. But it doesn't say what to ask. It says that why on all other nights do we eat sitting or reclining? Tonight we eat only reclining. And I'm going to tell you, guys, most Jewish people don't recline anymore, but Jesus did. It says it right in the scripture, in the Gospels, while they were reclining, eating. And so they were reclining. Now, some Jewish people will lean to simulate reclining. They'll lean to the left when they drink the second cup out of the four cups, but I don't lean left, so I don't do that.
But the fact, James, that this congregational prayer and this chance of coming together as a family, think about this. They're around the table. They're celebrating this feast. They're celebrating freedom, which is really so much about what Jesus came for. But doing it, connecting with God in prayer, is just near and dear to your heart, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. You know, that's why Jesus came. It's all about relationship, and that's what prayer is. You know, it is connection with God that he enabled, you know, through a new and living way. And how blessed we are. What a privilege.
Yeah, as we look forward to our celebrations tomorrow, I know that we're going to be doing that with family. And what an opportunity to pray together for the freedom that Christ gave us through this, right, Jeffrey? Well, I know you're excited to know about more about Jeffrey, more about James Banks and his many wonderful books on prayer, and Wes Bowman's real estate company. It's all there at kingdompursuits.com. Thank you guys so much. Happy Easter to everybody.
Happy Easter to you.
Thank you
shalom.
For listening.
Happy Easter.
Oh, shalom. Yes, there you go. That sounds good. Thank you, Jeffrey. God bless you. You all have shalom Easter. God bless.